position. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. Zach is going to read 13 through 21. That's our main verse. Nathan, read Matthew 14, 14. Johnny Guzman, 2 Corinthians 8, 16 and 17. Vince, Luke 15, 4. Caleb, Matthew 14, 20 and 21. And Dwayne, Acts 6, verse 7. I often have men come that are stirred and they want to be a disciple, whether that's in our church or when I travel. Men say, I want to be a disciple. And they ask, so now that I'm stirred, how do I become a disciple? In the story of the feeding of the multitudes, Jesus uses this as a discipleship training lesson. And so there are some elements that are involved if you want to be a disciple, you want to be used by God. So let's read this. I'm going to minister on true discipleship, Matthew 14, 13 through 21.
When Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. But Jesus said to them, They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, We have only here 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, Bring them here to me. Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to the heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes.
Okay, true discipleship. Let's look at the first element here, and that has to do with our view of people. So, you understand that in many churches, as a matter of fact, in most churches around the world, becoming a pastor is a matter of book learning. You go to school. And whether this is called seminary or Bible school. And so it is book learning. You learn stuff about the Bible out of a book. And you take tests. But that, in large part, really is separated from people. If you pass the test, you can understand. So Jesus now, he is training men. He is molding and shaping their lives. And so he gives them an understanding out of this story that effective discipleship centers on people. So discipleship, if you want to be used by God, it actually begins in the heart. And one of the major heart issues has to do with how we view people. Matthew 14, 14.
And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick.
Okay, so now is the contrast between Jesus and the disciples, and the scripture says, when Jesus saw people, he was moved with compassion for them, or it means literally to feel sympathy. It has the idea that your insides hurt. That's what it's actually talking about. Knowing the condition of people's lives, knowing that they are desperate. Another translation says they're harassed and helpless. That's one translation of that. That here, Jesus, he cared about that. And now out of how he views people, now he's going to begin to talk to the disciples and give them this object lesson in the feeding of the people. Now, our problem is that we don't see people like Jesus does. And that is the problem. We would like to be used by God, but this is often where it begins. In verse 15, their answer is, Lord, send them away. Send these people away. And they gave a nice sounding excuse because there's nowhere to buy food here. But really, it was about them. These people are going to inconvenience us. These people are going to ask things of us. That's going to be a hassle. Jesus, can you get rid of these people? So they're not viewing people the way that that Jesus does. So the first lesson in being used by God is you can't be effective for God unless you care for people. And that is something that God has to do. That's one of the marks of effective ministry and effective workers with people. The Bible tells us about Moses, that he cared whether or not the people were destroyed. Paul says, I wish that I could be accursed in the place of his people, the Jews. And Epaphroditus, Paul writes about Epaphroditus, says that he is getting sick worrying about you. He cares what's happened. It's stressing him out, thinking that you are having troubles. And so that all of these are illustrations of effective ministry. It begins with caring. 2 Corinthians 8:16-17.
But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord.
Okay, so Paul says here that God put in the King James, New King James, earnest care. In other words, he's talking about these people and their needs. And he said, Titus was moved for your needs, for other people's needs, not for his own, that he had to concern. And then he says, we have to do something about that. Again, this is someone who is effective in the ministry. Let's be honest, that doesn't come natural to most of us. Most of us are not naturally filled with love. Most of us are like the disciples. What we are natural at is selfishness and self-interest. We're like the disciples. Lord, send these people away. They're going to interfere with my plans and my program. So, I want to be a disciple. Pastor, how do I become a disciple? Pastor Mitchell, for years, has made a statement, pray that God would give you a burden for souls and a love for people. That you would care whether people are lost, not saved, and that you would love people and want to be involved in trying to help them. That is something in my own life. I've told stories before. That was a turning point in my own life, is I recognized that I was like the disciples. I didn't care about people. And I went to Pastor Mitchell and said, this is not going to work. And I recognized that. I want to be a disciple, but I don't genuinely love people. And he gave me the statement. He said, then you need to pray for it. You need to pray that God would give you a burden for souls and a love for people. And something changed. So our view of people is where it begins. Let's talk. Secondly, is true discipleship is whether you see people. So you got to care, first of all. Second of all, do you even see them? In the scripture here, again, the contrast is Jesus versus the disciples. They're not the same. And Jesus here, he was tuned in to people. So he is looking at people, and as he's looking at people, he is aware of what they need. In other words, his focus is outward. He's seeing what they have. So a disciple says, I want to be used by God. If you feel in any way that God may want you to be a pastor, the word pastor, when you call me Pastor Greg, you talk about Pastor Mitchell, you're literally saying shepherd. That's what pastor literally means. If you want to be a shepherd, part of being a shepherd is you have to be aware. Luke 15:4.
What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness
and go after the one which is lost until he finds it.
Okay, so here he is talking and using an illustration out of life. Is if you're a shepherd and you lose one, the only way that that lost one can be rescued is if you know it. If you're not even aware. Remember I told you my boss that I used to work for, they had a big family. They had, I don't know, 8 kids or something. And so I was the guy who locked up the building. And I was the last one to leave always at the end of the service. And so I'm shutting off the lights and I look under the chairs and they had left one of the kids and gone home. And the problem is they live 45 minutes away. So I had to take him home with me. This boy, he's probably going to sue him later on, I guess. I don't know. So you can't... This is an important lesson in being a disciple. If you're going to be a disciple, you have to develop awareness, and this is what pastors do: is they challenge disciples about are they aware? You know, Tom Paine tells a story about dealing with the concert director. What about these new converts? Where are those people? Why haven't we seen them in weeks? What's going on with this lady, that guy? And it was, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. And the challenge he finally gave me is, why don't you know these things? Why weren't you even aware that converts had been missing, that they're struggling? Why? How can you not know that? And so this is a discipleship lesson. Jesus tried to get disciples to develop vision, right? John 4, he says, lift up your eyes. In other words, you got to look. Pastor, I want to be a disciple. I want to be used by God. Lift up your eyes. Look. You have to see. Do you notice visitors when they come in? Do you notice people that are missing? At church this morning, there will be people that are not going to be there. Are you even going to notice that? Is that even going to register to you? Can you tell? Sometimes you can tell, you know, some things are hidden and you're not aware. But sometimes, you know, people, they wear their heart on their sleeve. You can tell something's wrong with them. Are you tuned in when people are struggling in that? And so Jesus, looking at people, he saw things from their perspective. That's a very simple but important lesson if you're going to be effective. You have to see it, not how you normally see it, but from the other person's perspective. So, this is the issue. Some of you have been raised in our church all your life. It is totally and completely normal to you. There probably isn't a service where you ever come and you're surprised, like, no way, they pray right after it. Right after the song service, you know what's going to happen. And you don't realize from a visitor's perspective, from someone who has not been raised in church or someone who has come for the first time, this is important. I was inspired for this lesson Wednesday. I had a young kid come in, introduce myself, and asked him. He said that he came on Wednesday night. And he looked and he was looking around very nervously and he said, where do I sit? So, of course, you can sit anywhere you want. What was needed was someone to notice him and get him. I am searching and searching for a disciple. Do you think that I could find someone? I couldn't find anybody. I'm looking around for where is someone that can latch on to this kid and have him come sit with him. The pastor, I want to be used by God. This is where it starts. It's awareness. So this is something that you have to develop because those are the things. Listen, people who don't feel comfortable don't come back. That's the bottom line. Do you like going in where you feel odd man out? Where you don't know what's going on, that's not a nice feeling. And so the bottom line is people who don't, I went there and I felt very uncomfortable, so I'm not going back there. People, you know, I would love to say that people come in and they say, I feel the glory of God. That's not true. I'd love to say, never have I heard such preaching. Absolutely, I will come and I understand everything. No. Do you know that most people, they do studies, why do you go to the church you go to? Because I have a friend. That's what they say. Because I know somebody. There's somebody there that makes me feel welcome. That's a discipleship lesson. Jesus is looking, he's aware, and looking at it from the other person's perspective. Final thought is meeting the needs of the people. So, final lesson here. It's how you view people, whether you see people, and finally, what are you going to do about this? So, compassion has to have practical expressions. Right? Bill Clinton used to say, I feel your pain. But he didn't do anything. That was just a politician talking. So the point isn't that you come to church and go, I just love everybody. It is, what are you going to do about this? So, what are you going to do? Jesus said, you feed them. So if you care, if you see, what are you going to do? It has to have a practical expression. And so you have to get involved in here. Jesus said, you give them something to eat. You bring the people here to me. And a number of things there. So that's a practical expression. What I was looking for Wednesday, I was looking for someone that would practically come here, sit with me, would introduce himself, make him feel comfortable, smile at him. Hey, man, you can sit with me. That's involvement. You're doing something practical. This is actually what discipleship is all about. Discipleship is actually not about me finding you, of which I couldn't find anybody. I'll get over it eventually. But the point is, discipleship is what you have to do by yourself. You understand, if you want to go pioneer, there is nobody to do that for you. You go, when I went out, it was me and my wife. We didn't even have a cute baby. I didn't even have a cute puppy, nothing. It was just us. There was nobody. Who is going to make people feel welcome? It has to be you. Who is going to care and notice whether people are there or not? It has to be you. So the point of discipleship is to prepare you for your ultimate purpose. What you don't want is you don't want to not care about people, be totally unaware, be unwilling to be involved, and then someday your name is announced at conference to go out. If that should happen, God have mercy on you. It's going to be painful for you. The point of discipleship is you work on these things now. When I realized that I didn't have compassion, so practical, I began to pray for that. I recognized I was not good at talking. I've never had a problem from the time I was a little kid talking in front of crowds. I was not good at talking to people one-on-one. And I realized if I'm going to pioneer, I'm going to do a lot of that. I better get good at it. So you know what I did is I literally would go and station myself near the front doors looking for visitors, and I would welcome them and I would practice talking to people. I would practice learning how to get a conversation going. This is where I tell you the story. The first time I decided to do that, I'm like, what's your name? Where do you live? I'm thinking, man, what can I possibly ask? And I asked the guy, I said, where do you work? He goes, I work on submarines. I was totally stumped. I don't know anything about submarines. I had no clue what to say. Like, submarines are wet. I gotta go. But I practiced. I literally did. I said, I am going to learn how to make conversation, because that was about the future. That's what discipleship is all about. That's a practical follow up and people skills, all of these. So our scripture says, wherever there's compassion, awareness, and involvement, God does more than we can do. This is the hope. So please don't go away and think that Pastor Mitchell is like a, you know, this is a sales course. You know, you got to smile at people. You got, hey, have you lost weight? This is not a gimmick. Is at the end of the day, God has to do a miracle. Matthew 14, 20 and 21.
So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. Now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children.
Okay, so something happens that is supernatural. That's at the end of the day. It's more than just a smile and a place to sit. What you need is God to do a miracle. Jesus said, bring the people here. Well, at the end of the day, they don't have the power to multiply food. Only Jesus can do that. And he does. That is the hope, is that God does miracles and needs are met. People wind up surviving. People are added. There's a multiplying power. Acts 6, verse 7.
And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith.
So just in that scripture is, you know, the context. Acts chapter 6, awareness of people's needs. They appoint some disciples to meet the needs. And when they do that, this scripture says people are added to the church. They don't just pray a prayer, they're added. There's a multiplying power, something supernatural. Disciples become multiplied. And then a great many of the priests, so these are people of influence. Yet. So that is the miracle dimension. We do what we can do. God then does what he can do. He doesn't do it first. Is we have to do this. Okay, let's open for some questions about this. Something you want to ask?
For a long time, my personality and character was to only talk to people if I was going to get something out of them using them. And it's still something I'm trying to work on. Are these similar steps where it's just kind of something to pray for and contend? And what kind of practical steps can I take to?
Well, then getting involved with people who couldn't possibly do anything for you. That then is practical, isn't it? So isn't that what Jesus said? Is you don't give to people expecting to return. You know, I'll help you because I know that you have something I need. So he says you do that for people that they're not possibly going to make you look good. They're not going to give you money. They're not going to help you in any way. And that's a healthy thing. And that's part of what you're describing there, Jake. That's what discipleship is. Discipleship is self-motivation, and it involves partly self-assessment, right? So there are things in discipleship, that's why you need a pastor. There are things that you won't know and only a pastor can help you with, but there are things that you have to identify in yourself. Well, you know, in identifying your weaknesses, that would be a... or your needs, that would be part of it. Yeah. Somebody else. Thinking.
Caleb. So, if you don't have compassion, you know, asking God for it. Being able to see people, but you shouldn't wait, right? Until you have compassion. It's like, oh, I don't have compassion, so I'm not gonna.
Yeah, no. Yeah, you should do it.
So, what are some practical things? That, you know, and is it measurable?
Well, is it practical things overall? I'm sure some of you at times have asked me, Pastor, I want to be a disciple. I've given you, get involved with people. Involvement with people is the key. So I gave as a practical visitors when they come in. Follow-up, you know, is another way. When you come to church focused on people of need, those are all practical expressions. And you do that. So that's the point is we need to have good motivations, but you don't wait until you have perfect motivations. Or otherwise, we'll all wait forever. Right? So... So you would identify. Bottom line is getting involved with people is the healthiest thing that, that you can do, absolutely far and away, is that when my wife and I, when we committed ourselves, we want to do the will of God, we started getting involved in follow-up. And like for many people, it was very frustrating. Is the people who didn't want to serve God, the people who gave you wrong numbers, the people who lied to you. But we kept on. We are going to do this while praying for God to do a miracle. And then you get a breakthrough. You get good confidence. So involvement with people, however you can do that.
Is there a balance between what you're talking about and other ministries?
Other ministries, what does that mean?
Just like on Wednesday, I'm just thinking about what I was doing on Wednesday and why I wasn't nearby to help you. And I was over.
Yeah, yeah, of course. So I'm sure that there were many legitimate reasons why people weren't around. But surely there could have been someone. So my point is not to put guilt on people who are involved in other people's ministry. You're practicing for band practice or song service, or you're getting the songs ready. That's fine. So, but you still need involvement with people. I just give one example of visitors at the front door. So, but that's not the total. Go ahead, Alex.
What's the balance on judging and accepting? Like, when you come in, you judge it, I guess, and accept it based on the character, I guess.
Judging in what way?
Like, you automatically just, like, know what they are. Like, I don't know how to explain it. Like, I get this feeling sometimes about people who say, but obviously I don't know if that's true or not. But some people just, like, give you off that vibe. Like, it's, like, creepy or...
Yeah, yeah. So, except in extreme cases of child molesters or something else, is people need a chance, right? So for me, one of the things when I first committed is that we are going to work on people. I know that I don't love people, and that was, as you say, part of that involves judgmental. So these two guys came in and got saved. And everybody said these guys are homos, and so I did not have any interest in that in the natural, but I said I am going to follow up and give them the best possible chance of living for God, and so that was and I did I worked with this one guy especially. I gave it my best, man, to try to, until it became clear he. The only reason why he was coming, he didn't want to die of AIDS, but he didn't want to stop his lifestyle. And so at that point, it changed. So, but that was a very important lesson for me, because that was a extreme, right? Most of us are just like, they're not on my wavelength. They don't like my sports team, or they're not, my age group or whatever. So those are important lessons to overcome your own prejudices. Isn't that what, didn't I preach recently on the Jesus and the Samaritan? Everybody has their own Samaritans, right? The disciples come back like, why are you talking to her? We don't talk to people like that, right? So again, that's a discipleship lesson, isn't it?
Kind of freaks me out to talk to older people sometimes, being my age and younger. I know you were pastoring when you were younger, and is there anything you could do to overcome, like, not being scared, but just kind of intimidated by older people, when they come in, people who are above my age, who, are a little intimidating.
So the main thing is that people are people. It doesn't really matter. There's a lot of things that are in us. We're like, for some people, they're intimidated by someone who looks rough. Some people is older. Some people is successful. Different things is I'm working on a lesson dealing with the mystery of why some guys go out and all they attract is weird people. Right? So we're going to deal with the ministry of weird people, and so we're going to, and that's going to go into. I'm not going to give the game away, but that's an important. Have you noticed that there's some guys? It's like, they can go on outreach, they can go to another city on an outreach, they attract the same kind of people. They have weird radar, right? They find them in a crowd. Okay, so, and there are reasons why. So we're going to look at that. That's a lesson for another day. I know that didn't answer your question, but not really. Yeah. So, but the point is you have to have the ability. First of all, is that there are what we're believing for is a miracle of God, but people are people, and that is when I force myself to learn people's skills. Having a conversation with anybody is a skill. You can learn that. You can learn to, you know. Now my wife said before I struggled to talk to people. Now she says I could get a lamppost to talk to me. And so it doesn't matter. I like talking to people. That's the bottom line. I enjoy wherever I am. Whether it's the waiter or whether it's, you know, someone at a store, finding out what they're doing, how their day's going. I like talking to people. And so that's a, everybody likes to talk. You know, doesn't matter their age or how much money they have, or they have similar motivations. So it's a skill to learn how to form a connection with someone. But then it's beyond a skill. It's not a sales technique. Yeah, and Vince?
What about when you, like last night I was witnessing to some people downtown and I...
Were they weird?
Yes. I didn't realize it until a little bit through the conversation. I was like, okay, how do I leave?
Walk away.
But no, I wound up doing it. I just
put the track down.
Take back the flyer.
Yeah. Who was that? Wasn't that Trevor Wolin who did that? Trevor took the flyer off. The guy said, no, this is not for you. classic.
It turned into that, and it was like I've just let 4 or 5 people that I could have been walking to, talking to, walk past.
Yeah,
while you're telling me about some weird.
Of course, and that's a wisdom, you know, not casting your pearls before swine. That's the scriptural application. Yes, and that's another thing I see is that people who go witness and they find the one religious oddball and they spend, you know, the entire outreach arguing with some weird person. Instead, you got to, you know, there's limited time in the world, so there's a balance. You ask God to give you the wisdom. So some people is like, yep, okay, man, have a good night, and move along. Johnny?
You mentioned selling, sales pitch. What do you mean by that?
Well, haven't you ever talked to a salesman, and they have a line, like they have certain things they say to you.
Yeah.
It's not because they care. They read this. There's a manual that they have. They say certain things and hoping that you'll say certain things.
Tend to see myself say certain things to people if they are religious. If they call themselves a Christian, and I ask them a question or two.
Yeah. Yeah, that's not what I'm talking about. A sales pitch is a salesperson says things out of self-motivation. They don't say it for you, right? That's a sales technique.
Like,
man,
you're not caring. You're just,
yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. So there. It's very shallow. You know, I could tell when you walked in. You have discernment. You can tell. All right. You can tell quality. All right. Right? They can't tell anything like that. All they're hoping is that I'm gonna. Oh, really? Well, thank you. All right. Sign me up. Yeah. Somebody else.
When I was pioneering, one of the dreaded questions that I would get was, you know, you'd have a visitor come in and they look around and say, where is everybody? How would you navigate that when you were first pioneering?
Well, it all depends. Honestly, converts didn't care. It was only religious people. It was amazing to me how genuine converts, they didn't notice basic issues that were really a big deal to religious people. When I went out, I was 21. It was religious people who always asked how old I was. Converts didn't even care. And then they were shocked. They're like, what? I thought you were like 28, 29, you know? And so, yeah. So I remember in pioneering, is Lisa and I, we had this, we had a hall that they had like accordion doors, so we would pray in there. And then, of course, we'd peek out to see if anybody came. And when we're there, of course, you know, no one's there. At night, especially, our converts just started coming in the morning, and they hadn't got the night revelation yet. And so we're looking, and so we would joke, you know, there's hundreds out there. And so we got, and there was one guy, and he was religious. Personally, one is like worse than none. Honestly, I hate one. And that was his, he was religious, so he's like, where is everybody? And I'm like, man, gosh, gee, I don't know. And so he's like, well, he said, at least there's six of us. I'm like,
no.
Six? You know? Yeah, and I'm like, six? And he says, me, you, your wife, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm like, okay. Yeah, so often in awkward questions is humor is a good deflection. That for me is, I don't try to explain, you know, a lot of awkward questions I don't try to answer with a literal answer. As you learn to joke with people, humor is a good asset to have. People don't have a sense of humor, they're going to struggle in life. thinking. Jake?
Yanni mentioned something that stuck with me a couple weeks ago about motivations, having the wrong motivations. Is that something that you struggled with too and had to kind of pray about and get out of yourself?
Oh yeah, and now I have perfect motivations. Yeah, especially on humility. Yeah, sure. Okay. Yeah, so motives are important, but let's be honest, we have the ability to make everything be about us, right? So even we're good at it. So even when we are doing things out of the right motive, then we can quickly become filled with pride because our motives are so pure, right? So for most people, motives are like, all right, I'm going to do this. God help me to do it for the right motive. And then we start, and then we realize I'm doing this. Yeah, my pride, my self-interest has crept in there. So you dial it back, or you repent, or you work on that, and then our flesh is very persistent. So you're not ever going to have perfect motivations. So, but immaturity says, until I have perfect motivations, I'm not going to do anything. Because I don't want people to think I'm doing it for the wrong reasons. Yeah. Right? So, oh good, let people go to hell while you're working on your perfect motivations. That doesn't make sense, right? Yeah. So, reel it in. You'll have to deal with it again. All right. I've given you an excellent band name, The Ministry of Weird People.
I might steal that one.
All right, guys.